Let's pray while you've got God's word open in front of you. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your life-giving word. We thank you that we can set aside this time during busy weeks to come and worship you and to sit under your word. We pray that through your Spirit you would give us understanding. Understanding of how much and greatly and deeply we are loved by you and how we are free to live for you. And we pray that we would listen, we would know this, that we might live for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Well, if you keep your Bibles open there, I'm pretty sure you'll find it most helpful. There's also an outline there. It's a bit sparse, but if you want to jot down a note or a question for me later, that's fine. But you'll see there the intro. Yeah, we kind of live in a society where, if we're going to be honest, you can't be sure about a whole heap, I don't think. We don't seem to be able to trust our politicians to tell us the truth. People's word isn't what it used to be a generation or two ago. Let alone to sign contract these days doesn't mean much, particularly if you're earning lots of money as a footballer or something. But we kind of live in a postmodern society where, ironically, we're being fed the absolute that there is no absolutes, and certainly not with truth. And so everyone is told, you're kind of free to believe whatever you want, and that will be truth for you. And yet, in the last, well, including this week, 5 weeks, Tim has had us looking at this series on supreme assurance. Sure, as Christians, I think we kind of all know we're swimming against the tide of the world, but in doing so, I think we become unaware of how worn down we can get. And we start to think, can we really be sure as Christians? Can we be absolutely certain of our salvation, of our future? And then when we add to that any sin in our own lives or even sufferings we have to face, they have a way at gnawing away, just chipping away at any security we might have. And to build our Christian assurance and security and confidence, what we have done in the last 5 weeks is go to God's unchanging word. His word for us here in the book to the Roman church. And last week we saw that grand statement that we want all Christians to hold on to. Chapter 8, verse 1 there, if you've got the Bibles in front of you. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And I'm certainly hopeful that we've all grown in confidence over the last month or so as we know deeper the facts of the gospel. That Jesus came to die on the cross in the place of sinners, and that whoever trusts in him has eternal life. That we now, right now, have peace with God, no longer condemned. But that isn't all that God gives us. Those objective facts about all that he has done for us isn't at all. He does far more than that to provide security for his people. And it was kind of hinted at in our passage from last week, and didn't go into it too much, didn't want to spoil the fun of this week, but have a look at chapter 8, verse 2. There is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, verse 2, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Where we see the influence of the Holy Spirit who gives life is the one who frees us to live for God, frees us from sin and death. And it's the promise God made to his disobedient people in the Old Testament. If you go back and look in places like Ezekiel 36 and 37, God promised that one day when he sent his new eternal king he would also send his own spirit into our hearts that they might be transformed. A promise from God that he was going to change his people so they could love and obey him than constantly reject him like Israel had done. And that's exactly the great news of assurance we find in today's passage. And you'll see there on your outlines, the first point of assurance, the first point of security as Christians we see today is that the Holy Spirit is the guarantor of life, the Spirit of life. And it's kind of evident in those first lots of verses by a contrast between non-Christian thinking and Christian thinking. Let's look at verses 5 and 6 to begin with. Verse 5 says, "Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace." You know, it's kind of one of those before and after the pictures. You see them on television all the time or in newspapers and magazines. On one side, you have Joe Bloggs, weighing 165 kilos or something like that. And then there's an after picture. The before one was the heavy one. The after picture, he's lost 68 kilos, slim and trim. And they put it all down to some weight loss program or some fantastic ab machine or something that they want you to buy off the internet or something like that. But you have two pictures set side by side to see the contrast. And so it is here. On one side, we have those living according to the flesh, which is just kind of a way of saying those who live according to our natural human nature and the thinking that goes along with it. It's really all non-Christian thinking. And look at the picture, would you, there in those verses. That thinking, verse 6 says, is death. And look at verse 7. It's hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. And notice at the end, nor can it do so. Minds and thinking that rebel and oppose God because we want to do what we want. That's the natural mind because we are naturally born sinful. We naturally don't want to respond to God on God's terms. Oh, no. We want God to agree with us, don't we? Rather than having to agree with him. And so we're told in verse 8 that that picture, those controlled by the sinful nature, cannot please God. So that means it doesn't matter how hopeful we are, be it of ourselves or others, verse 8 is clear. Naturally, you cannot please God. And that's why we need God's help. That's exactly what Jesus said, wasn't it? He said, you must be born again. That we need God's gift of his Spirit to be work within us so that we might live in accordance with the Spirit, that our minds, our thinking, our whole orientation of life will be changed and governed by God's Spirit. And the good news for every Christian is every single one of us has God's Spirit. Have a look at verse 9. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. If you're a Christian, you have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of life, the Spirit, they're all mentioned there in those ways. But it's all one and the same person living in each and every Christian. But guess what? Tim mentioned it a couple of weeks ago. That's going to lead to conflict. A battle between your old self and the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit creates within us a new desire to love God and to obey Him. No longer wanting to oppose Him, but longing and seeking Him. But when God's Spirit creates a new desire within the old you, there's only ever going to be one result, and that's conflict. A constant battle between two conflicting desires, those of the flesh and those of the Spirit. And knowing what to expect is crucial. Because as someone comes to Jesus, they can be told we are freed from guilt, that Jesus' death means that God forgives us. But that can lead to some false expectations. It might go something like this. Now I've become a Christian, everything is okay. Life will be rosy. And if you think like that, then sooner or later you'll become frustrated and discouraged when sin wages its war against you rather than just disappearing completely from life. Becoming a Christian is the start of the fight with sin, not the automatic end. And knowing that there is a struggle to put Jesus first is evidence, proof if you like, of God's work in you and the Holy Spirit in you. That is sensationally good news, because that brings with it power. You see, you might know of the battles going on within you, but the result of the war is secure. That's the good news of the next couple of verses. Let me read for you verses 10 and 11 there. The apostle writes, "But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you." You see, the apostle is saying, yep, even with Christ in us, we will die a physical death in our bodies. That is the penalty for sin that is still carried out. Yet, the Christian can take great confidence because the Spirit gives life to our spirit. The Holy Spirit is the power of life and secures our future resurrection. You see, the very Holy Spirit that had the power to raise Jesus from the dead, that Spirit is in each and every Christian who follows Jesus. That very same power is at work within you to give life to our bodies and to raise us from the grave. Now, isn't that great confidence for the future? The war with sin will be won. Death will not have the last say, for Jesus' Spirit lives in you. But, and there's kind of always buts, isn't there, with the Bible, but that leads to a conclusion here by the apostle. It's point two there on your outlines, that God's gracious gift of his Spirit, yep, it frees us from condemnation so we can now enjoy a new life. It assures us of new bodies in the future, but it carries an obligation with for us now, that in our new way of thinking, we are to live according to the Spirit, that we are to put to death the misdeeds of the body. And notice, as we're going to read verses 12 and 13 here, this is not optional response for Christians, nor is it to be done in our own strength. Have a look at I'll read those verses, 12 and 13. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. There we go. But it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. We don't owe our old destructive nature anything. But we are obligated by the Spirit to a new way of living that leads to life. And it makes sense, doesn't it? Now, Ben Stiller, he's gone out to Sunday school there somewhere. He's got into cricket this year. But imagine for a moment, in a couple of years' time, he gets to about 11 and 12, and Ricky Ponting and Steve Waugh come to watch Ben play cricket because he's such a gun, and they think he could be a real future superstar. They watch him one weekend, and they walk up and say, "We want to sign you when you turn 17, when you're about to go into year 11 and 12, and we want you in the New South Wales program down in Sydney. We want to see you playing for Australia in a few short years. We want you in the IPL making all the money out of the Indian Premier League." Now, that would be absolutely brilliant news for Ben Stiller, let me tell you. The future would sound bright. But here's the question. Having that good news, do you think Ben would sit around, not play any cricket, and not bothering to practice at all? Would he sit there and do nothing for the next 5 years? No, of course not. That good news doesn't drive him to sit there and do nothing. I guarantee if I got that news when I was 12, I'd be down the nets twice as much. I'd be practicing even more. And so it should be for us. Yes, we are secure in Jesus. And that good news should spur us on to live new lives in him, doing away with our old ways, our old life, and living for the future that is ours to come. And the great news there is God's Spirit will help us even in that. That's great news, isn't it? Now, if the chapter so far has been about the Spirit of life, verses 14 to 17 here are about the Spirit of adoption, and that, I think, brings even more security and assurance, because God has made us his children through the work of his Spirit, and that means we can look forward to the future and even now with great assurance. Have a look at verse 14. He writes, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God." That is, we're no longer condemned, no longer enemies, no longer far off and distant from God, but we are brought close as God's own children. And the Spirit now determines the basic orientation of our life so that we are dearly loved by God, as loved as any child could ever be. That is now the good news of our relationship with God. Right now. And verse 15, he writes, the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit, God's Spirit, seals and signs our adoption papers as God's children, so that we can know that we are legally transferred once for all time, given all the rights and privileges of a very own son. And that Spirit enables an intimate kind of relationship, just like the relationship his own son had. A loving, trusting, committed, secure relationship that, like him, we can cry out, Dad, and put all our trust in him. We all have to stand before God, but as Christians, we won't stand as rebels, but in the comfort of being his child, in his tender and loving care for us. That is how he deals with us now. Even as we stumble, we struggle, we do things we shouldn't. He loves us as children. And the Spirit gives that real inner certainty of knowing that we are dearly loved children of God. See verse 16 there? The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. God's Spirit within us. He testifies, he confirms to us that we are God's. This isn't just truths outside that we can look at, like the cross and what Jesus did there for us. This is the Holy Spirit within us. Kind of like our adoption papers, confirming it with us. You are God's child, signed, sealed, and delivered. And that adoption brings with it amazing privilege. Have a look at it. Verse 17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. As God's children, we are heirs of God. Not just heirs with Christ even, but co-heirs with Jesus. Now, I don't know what inheritance you have ever hoped for from your parents, but my inheritance future never looked good as I was growing up. And I found myself often dreaming as I went to sleep, wishful dreaming, that I would be left an inheritance. I used to hope that a wealthy English person, and they often seem to have a castle in my dreams, but anyhow, who had no direct family, would leave it all to me. I must have been worthy or something, who knows. Anyhow, but I used to long for such an inheritance. But it was never going to come. And I'm telling you, whatever inheritance you might have in line in this world, it doesn't even come close to the inheritance that you are promised here, that we will share with Jesus. Of all that is his, of sharing in his glory for all eternity. Now that's an inheritance you're going to want. You see, what the apostle is telling us here is we aren't just heirs with Jesus. We are co-heirs. We're just not going to have just a little snippet of the family pie that will be ours as it's all divided up. But we are co-heirs, sharing in all that is Jesus. That it will all be shared with his brothers and sisters. You see, what's happened is we've gone from being enemies, dead, hostile, unwilling and unable to please God, to being forgiven, no longer under condemnation, and now we have God's Spirit in us, and we are co-heirs with Jesus. You see, it's one thing to be acquitted by God, to have your sins forgiven, because he sent his son to die on the cross for us. But it's another thing altogether to be drawn into his family, adopted, securely drawn in, that we will share in all that Jesus has. And that's the great assurance the apostle wants all those who have the Spirit of God dwelling in them to know. Because if you're looking there at the end of verse 17, even if we have to suffer for a while in this life for Jesus, sharing in his sufferings, know the good news, the retirement fund, the retirement plan, the inheritance you have to look forward to is beyond belief. And it is guaranteed, because God's Spirit in you is that very guarantor that we will share in Christ's glory. Now, as I finish up today, I don't have any real exhortation for you. Rather, I just want to encourage you as Christians to dwell and think on all the security we've been thinking about over the last few weeks, to encourage you to see the connection between today, the Spirit's ministry in us now, and our own secure future, to encourage you to rejoice in the fact that God's Spirit in you today guarantees that one day you will rise with new bodies, and to encourage you to know the experience that God's Spirit testifies to ours, so that we can know within us that we are deeply and dearly loved children, fully adopted, greatly treasured. And even as you go out and battle against sin, don't let it lead to doubt. Let it lead to assurance, assurance that God's Spirit is at work in you, changing you. And he will, because of his power, bring to completion that work in you which he has started. So be encouraged, supremely assured, completely confident, and totally secure in Jesus Christ. And if you've got your Bibles open there, I'm going to read the last few verses of chapter 8. So starting at verse 38, where the apostle writes, "For I am convinced..." He's completely convinced. He says that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from that. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the true security that we can have. We thank you that we can be secure that you love us, that you loved us so much that you sent Jesus to come and die for us. And thank you for the security that you are at work in us by your Spirit. So help us to live new lives. For the sake of Jesus' name we pray. Amen.